Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. We rely on the generosity of our listeners to sustain this ministry and the message of Messianic Judaism for all nations. Please consider making a donation to Beth Emmanuel by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
In November of 2015, Boaz, Michael, and I had the opportunity to go into mainland China and do some teaching at a church in the city of Wuhan, a city of 11 million people. Before we left Hong Kong, we bought a sufficient food supply worth of tuna fish and crackers and packed it in a suitcase. It was a heavy suitcase because we knew we would not be able to find kosher food in Wuhan, and we were going to live out of that suitcase for nearly a week. And this wasn't just a problem for Boaz, but also for me. It was a problem of finding any food either one of us could eat in mainland China. When we arrived in Wuhan, we toured one of the local food markets where the list of prohibited animals in Leviticus 11 was treated as the menu at various food vendors. The pastor, who was serving as our interpreter, showed us around and he warned us that even the chicken being served in the food court might likely be rat disguised as chicken. It so happened that we were in Wuhan because my book, Holy Epistle to the Galatians, had just been translated into Chinese, and we were there to do some teaching in connection with its release. This was a world where Jewish people simply did not seem to exist, so it took a lot of background information before I could begin to teach Galatians. I first needed to introduce the Christians to the concept of Jews and Gentiles before I could set up that context, the context for the epistle, and before I could begin to talk about distinction. I taught the rulings in Acts 15, and in that passage, the apostles make a legal decision which prohibits Gentile disciples from eating the meat of, quote, things strangled, unquote. I explained that this was first century terminology for prohibiting meat that had not been properly slaughtered by Jewish standards. At that point in the discussion, the pastor of the church asked me, how would those of us here in Wuhan keep this rule? A solely vegetarian diet? Seems like the obvious answer. But this also is made difficult by Acts 15. In China, the vegetarian establishments tend to be Buddhist, and the food served there might fall under another apostolic prohibition from Acts 15, that is, to avoid things contaminated by idols. So I did not have a ready answer for him, and somewhat caught off guard, I said, I have no idea. Wuhan being Wuhan, it seemed unlikely that the apostolic dietary standards could be effectively enforced. Just the basic prohibition of the Noahide laws, not to eat a living animal, would have been an upgrade for many in Wuhan, because many people have folk customs that suggest eating certain animals will convey medicinal benefit, and in some cases they eat such animals while they are still alive, which is something the Torah forbids for everyone in that it is a transgression of one of the seven laws of Noah. Once again, we see that God's ancient wisdom in the Torah is beneficial for human beings. The Bible really does have the answers. No one knows how the current coronavirus pandemic from Wuhan began, but it's generally agreed that it is a zoonotic disease that started with bats. There's no evidence of this, but early on, a rumor circulated on the internet that the virus actually started with people eating bats. Which actually is possible. There's no proof that it began with someone eating bat soup in a Wuhan restaurant, and China denies it, but it remains a possibility. By now, you should be familiar with the coronavirus epidemic, which is moving through Asia with fresh outbreaks last week in the Middle East and Europe, and also now beginning to appear in the United States. It started in Wuhan. If you've been following the story or watching the news, you would have seen all of Hubei province in China shut down, the massive city of Wuhan a ghost town, abandoned as people remain quarantined in their homes, businesses shut down, travel shut down, schools shut down, factories shut down. Ordinarily, a heavy cloud of yellow smog hangs over the city, making the air sting and choke in your throat and lungs. But air quality has significantly improved as hundreds, thousands of coal-fired factories have fallen idle during the crisis. The government patrols the streets with drones and men in hazmat suits. Watching the news for the last several weeks has been like watching a dystopian post-apocalyptic sci-fi movie. The virus, COVID-19, is a zoonotic disease, which means it's the type of disease that jumps from one species to another. Coronaviruses are common in pigs and bats, two things that the Torah prohibits to the Jewish people. God says, don't eat that. Swine flu, for example, was a coronavirus that jumped from pigs to people. The devastating pandemic, Spanish flu of 1918, was a coronavirus that jumped from pigs to people. SARS and MERS both came from bats, and both were forms of coronavirus. I noticed the headline Wuhan flu early last month in January, around the second or third week of January. It caught my attention because I had been in Wuhan and seen the food markets and had this connection with the disciples there. And that was the same week that I got the news that Yael Good, may her memory be for a blessing, had died from complications with influenza. There's no connection to Yael's death from the flu and the coronavirus. It's a fact that 0.01% of people who contract seasonal flu die, so that's like 1 in 10,000. But Yael was so young, and it was so unexpected, 20-year-old girl, that the shock of it made me take a closer look. And since then, for over a month now, I've been following the progress of coronavirus closely, almost obsessively. And those of you who know me know that I'm not an alarmist or a fearmonger. I disregard conspiracy theories, warnings about asteroid impacts, and other doomsday scenarios. I ignore the dire predictions from would-be prophets of doom, and my skepticism has actually never steered me wrong in that regard. Actually, full disclosure, I do have a healthy respect for the likelihood of nuclear apocalypse, but that's a different matter. From the outset, it was obvious that this threat belongs to a different category and level of concern. The coronavirus is a highly infectious disease which can be passed asymptomatically, meaning that you can be carrying the disease and infect other people with it before you even know that you have it, before ever showing symptoms yourself. There's almost no way to stop the spread of such a disease. China tried by actually shutting down the country, locking most of the people up at home in the biggest human quarantine in history. And thanks to their efforts, they bought the world a few extra weeks to prepare for what seems to me to be inevitable. It seems inevitable that the disease is a pandemic. What does pandemic mean? It just means that it spreads everywhere. And it seems impossible that this disease will not spread everywhere. So what do you do when a highly infectious disease is posing a danger? Judaism has an answer. It's the same thing that you do when a locust plague threatens, or a drought, or a blight on crops, or a sickness among livestock, or any natural disaster or calamity threatens, or the threat of invasion from a foreign army looms over the community. You fast and you pray. Historically, when such things have arisen in the past, the leadership of the Jewish community has declared a fast. In the days of the prophet Joel, a locust plague descended upon the land of Israel, like an invading army. The locusts were stripping the land, leaving nothing. Starvation seemed inevitable. So the people fasted and prayed, and the Lord spoke to them through the prophet Joel. It says in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people." Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Joel declared a fast. The people fasted. The Lord relented. He stopped the locust plague. A similar story happened in Minnesota. We used to have locust plagues come sweeping through the Great Plains of Minnesota. Governor Pillsbury of Minnesota declared a day of prayer and fasting for April 26, 1877, imploring deliverance from plagues of grasshoppers that had been ravaging the crops for 4 years. Over the next 2 days, unusually warm weather caused millions of locust larvae to hatch. But then temperatures plunged again, as they will, freezing the larvae to death. A chapel was built at Cold Spring, Minnesota to commemorate the miracle, and there has never been a locust plague in Minnesota since. Likewise, after a historic 5 years of drought, the state of Israel declared a day of fasting to pray for rain, and thank God, we have now had 2 years of plentiful rain in Israel. The correct response to the threat of calamity, plague, or disaster, catastrophe, is prayer, fasting, and repentance, teshuva. Once a tower under construction in Jerusalem collapsed and 18 people were killed, Yeshua said, "Do you think that those 18 were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's the correct way to interpret such things. We take calamity and disaster as indications that we should repent, cling to godliness, and turn away from the things of this world. One might wonder if this current epidemic is a sign of the end, or a judgment on us for some specific thing. I believe it's irresponsible for teachers and disciples to make declarations such as, "This is a sign of the end," or "This is a judgment from God for such and such." No one gets to do that except for the prophets. Although it's tempting when we see wars and rumors of wars to sound the alarm and declare, "The end is at hand," Yeshua tells us not to be alarmed. He said that there will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places, but these are only the beginning of the birth pangs. So the correct response to such things is always the same, prayer and repentance. It's a chance for us to stop and take stock and remember that this world is temporary and inconstant, and we cannot rely on anything or anyone. Here today, gone tomorrow. Vanity, vanity. Teach us to number our days. Yeshua teaches us that the disciple who tries to save his life will lose it, but the one who loses his life for his sake will save it. The correct answer to COVID-19 is prayer, repentance, and fasting. It's like the story of King Jehoshaphat. An invading army entered the land. The Edomites were coming. The king summoned the people to the temple and declared a fast. They cried out to the Lord in prayer. The Lord performed a miracle and saved them. As we have seen, in the days of the prophet Joel, a locust plague threatened the land. Joel declared a fast, calling on the people to fast and repent and pray. God relented and spared the nation. The Talmud tells story after story like this in Tractate Tanit, a tractate about fasting. For example, once Rav Yehuda was informed that locusts had come. He ordained a fast. He was then told that no damage had been done by the locusts as they passed through. Whereupon he exclaimed, "Have they then brought provisions with them? Did they bring their own lunch? Locusts don't do that." Once Rav Yehuda was informed that pestilence was raging among the swine, and he ordained a fast. Can it then be concluded from this that Rav Yehuda is of the opinion that a plague scourging one species of animals is likely to attack another species? I mean, why else would a Jewish guy be praying about a disease that's why else would a Jewish guy be praying about a disease that is afflicting the pigs? The Talmud answers, "No, the case of swine is exceptional because their intestines are like unto those of human beings." This story illustrates that the sages understood a great deal more about medicine than we would expect. It's true that the internal organs of pigs are similar to human organs, so much so that they are the ideal choices for organ transplants. It's also true that coronavirus in pigs can pass from that species to human beings. But how did Rav Yehuda know what modern science has only learned in the last 50 years? Here's another story. Once Shmuel was informed that pestilence was raging among the inhabitants of Behoze. He ordained a fast. The people said to him, "Surely Behoze is a long distance away from here in a foreign land." He replied, "Do you think border crossings will prevent it from spreading?" These remarkable stories indicate the sages understood much about the transmission of communicable disease. And that's what we are dealing with now in the case of coronavirus. COVID-19 is a disease that has never been in human beings before. So we have no immunities, no antibodies. It's not a respecter of borders. It has no respect for ethnicity, nationality, religion, or political affiliation. It does not care if you are a Democrat or a Republican. It does not care about what it does to the markets or the economy. It has no respect for borders or boundaries. Epidemiologists conservatively estimate that 60% of the population of planet Earth will likely contract this disease, sooner or later. Baruch Hashem, scientists say that 80% of those cases will be mild. Almost half of the people who contract the plague have almost no symptoms or only very mild symptoms, like a few days down with the flu or a bad cold, a bad case of the flu. And that's very good news, because it could be far, far worse. For most people, for most of us, if we contract this sickness, we will scarcely notice it at all. A small minority of those cases will experience what feels like a bout with the flu for a week or two. That's not so bad. So what's the big scare about? Why is the world reacting with such extreme measures? Well, there's a smaller percentage of cases, around 20%, who will suffer some complications, such as viral pneumonia, which may require hospitalization. And a smaller percentage of those will suffer damage to the lungs. According to current World Health Organization estimates, between 3 and 4% of the people who contract the virus will die, God forbid. Something similar happened in 1918. The Spanish flu of 1918 had a mortality rate of 2 to 3%. 3 to 4% doesn't sound so bad until you start to run the numbers against a population of nearly 8 billion. That's the bad news. The good news is it's more than 95% likely that you will survive. The odds are in your favor. Despite that, COVID-19 is no joke. It's a serious problem, as we have seen in China, where the disease has claimed thousands of lives and continues to do so daily. It's a killer. So, how do we prepare for it? And what should our response be as disciples of Yeshua? Is this a sign of the end times? Is it the beginning of the apocalypse, perhaps? First of all, as disciples of Yeshua, we don't panic over stuff like this, because it makes little difference to us. Our hope is not in this world. Yeshua teaches us not to fear that which can only harm the body. He assures us that everything is in the hands of our Father in heaven, that God is in complete control, and even the hairs of your head are numbered. You are worth more than many sparrows. That's why we do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has sufficient trouble of its own. Perhaps what we are seeing is the next round of the birth pangs, the next round of contractions. It's true that our Master is coming, and if that day is drawing closer, we can expect the contractions of the birth pains to come more frequently and in greater intensity. When you see these things happening, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh. So as disciples of Yeshua, practically speaking, we keep waiting and watching for Messiah. Our eyes keep searching the clouds. I try to keep my eyes on the sky. Though he tarries, we await him every day. Second, as disciples of Yeshua, we remember that the Lord is our healer, and our Master carried our diseases and our sicknesses. There is healing in his hands. And as his body on earth, we are to be his agents, standing between the living and the dead to stop the plague, like the high priest Aaron did with the incense in the story of the plague in Parshat Korach. Third, as disciples of Yeshua, we should repent, fast, and pray. That's the spiritual answer to such a situation. Fourth, as disciples of Yeshua, we should take advantage of situations like this to increase in mitzvot, to look after one another, to take care of others, to extend ourselves on behalf of one another and on behalf of strangers, to practice what we preach, loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the right approach. I contacted the pastor of the church in Wuhan to find out if any of the brothers and sisters have fallen ill. He got back to me a few weeks ago and said, Our church has never stopped helping and caring for the surrounding community. Praise the Lord, His grace is sufficient. That's the correct answer. There are also some practical and pragmatic things that we should do to prepare. First, wash your hands a lot. The main means of transmission is from contact. You touch a surface that someone else has touched, then you touch your face, and you easily contract the disease. For this reason, the chief rabbi of Israel has banned touching mezuzot and kissing mezuzot. We are to wash our hands a lot with soap and water, so says the CDC and the World Health Organization. Use hand sanitizer, but wash your hands thoroughly several times a day. And here at Beth Emanuel, to the extent that we continue to do public meals, if we are able to continue doing public meals during this situation, we will continue to utilize servers in the food line. Cover your mouth when you cough. Use hand sanitizer, wash your hands, and no more handshakes. Handshakes are out. The elbow bump, that's in, or just the wave. The nod is good. A short bow, a quick bow, but handshakes are out. These are all recommendations from the CDC. Second, this should be a rule for all time, not just for the epidemic. Secondly, if you are sick, stay home. Isolate yourself. Do not attend Beth Emanuel events when you are sick. Do not visit your brothers or sisters or host them at your table or be guests at other people's Shabbat tables when you are sick. If you have a fever, stay home. Don't attend services. Don't go to social gatherings. If your children are sick, do not bring them. Many of the diseases we suffer as a community start with moms and dads who decide to risk bringing sick children to services or social gatherings because they don't want to miss anything. Don't do that. Third, it would be prudent for you, if you can, to have a small store of groceries laid up, a few weeks' food supply, in case there was a community-wide quarantine or in the event that you and your family were down with the fever for a few days. Rather than going out and infecting others, you should have some supplies at home. I recommend having some rice and beans, some cans of tuna stored away, some medicines too. As your leadership, we will continue to watch the situation as it develops. I hope it turns out to be nothing serious, but it may at some point become necessary for us to cancel services or other activities for a short while, as has already happened with one synagogue in New York. If that happens, we will not hesitate to do so. For our part, however, our main response is one of prayer. Through our networks with First Fruits of Zion, we have sent a message out to the whole Messianic Jewish movement, beseeching them to join us in a day of prayer and fasting this year on the fast of Esther. Moreover, we have composed a prayer as well, which we have made available online. I encourage you to take the prayer home, add it to your daily prayers, and plan on fasting and praying with the community Monday, March 9, regarding this situation. I know that it can be scary to imagine what might happen in the future, but you are a disciple of Yeshua, and the disciple of Yeshua does not need to have any fear of what might happen. What if we become sick? We will turn to the one who carries our sicknesses and our diseases. What if our loved ones become sick? We will entrust them to His loving care. What if we perish? We have already perished with Messiah, and we will be raised again with Him. Yeshua says, unless a person takes up his cross daily, willing to die daily, he cannot be my disciple. From this perspective, it's absolutely clear that the disciples of Yeshua are the best prepared people in the world to face the threat of a new disease. The Apostle John prays, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul.
And learn from me and find rest for your soul.